I was just out there yesterday trying to change a light bulb in the light outside, and sure enough, the screws are rusted shut. Can't even get the thing open. And so I'll have to go buy some pinchers, and then, anyway. All that just to change a light bulb, but that's old buildings, but still glorious, still beautiful, amen? Worth working with, so bless God. You know, today we enter into a, we enter into a situation where a lot of us have struggled. You know, marriage and family is in real trouble today. And less than half of our children will be married or raised up in a traditional marriage with a father and a mother present in their life, you know. And this is where we are as a culture. And so when I say today, I want to say very carefully, because not everybody here, I would imagine, like any congregation I would ever stand before, there are people in this church who are divorced. And Jesus is pretty clear about this in the gospel, isn't he? No divorce. And if you marry and divorce and marry somebody else, you're in a state of ongoing adultery. And this is Jesus talking now. But on the other hand, he says, what God has joined together, let no one divide. And not every marriage seems to be what God has joined together. We'll talk about that later. But I just want to say as a disclaimer, I know that each of you, all of us, have personal stories. Not everybody here is divorced in the same way. Some of you tried to save your marriage, but your spouse was unwilling. Some of you have struggled with serious physical, emotional abuse and didn't really know where to turn. And some of you were maybe away from the church for years, and all these things took place before you ever really even met Jesus Christ. And so all of us have stories, and I'm not here to, nor I think is the Lord, to give any blanket condemnation, but he does have a teaching that marriage is supposed to be a stable and lasting union between a husband and a wife. We began in the first reading today with Genesis chapter 2, where God defines marriage. And simply, I'll just put it to you this way. Marriage as defined by God and instituted and created by God is one man for one woman till death do you part, bearing fruit in your children. One man for one woman till death do you part and bearing fruit in your children. Now, where does all this come from? Well, again, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife. You hear that word cling? It's a strong word. It means to stick like glue. Honey, if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. And this is what God says. He says a man is to cling to his wife. Now, although he puts that on the man, obviously the woman has her role too. God speaks to the head of the family, but he speaks to the whole family. Family ties are important. My parents had imperfections and struggles, but I was called to cling to them and pray for them and work with them. And so all of these are ways that God says, I want you to understand that I'm calling for a stable, lasting union between a man and a woman. Why? Because that is what is best for children. Children need stability. They need a father and a mother in their life who are committed to each other and will work out their differences for the sake of the children. They also need a father and a mother. Not two fathers, not two mothers, not one mother, not one father. They need a father and a mother because the father manifests the masculine genius of being human, and the mother represents the represents the feminine genius of being human. And this is good and necessary for a child's physical, emotional, sociological, psychological, and spiritual development, to have that testimony of a father and a mother stably present, showing them what it is like to be a human in two different, very different ways, but nevertheless, it's the glory and the genius of the masculine genius and the feminine genius. Now, that's not only what is best for children, but that's also what they deserve. That's what they are justly due from us. See? Now, the Lord, therefore, says, this is the way I want it to be, that a man will leave his father and mother, cling to his wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh. Now, you notice that Jesus takes up the same theme. He quotes Genesis, and I'm kind of weaving in some of the Matthean additions to the gospel we hear today from Mark, and saying to you that we have this, Jesus says, he says, he quotes that Genesis text, he says, they are therefore no longer two, but one, and what God has joined together, let no one divide. Now, I've done many a marriage right here in this spot, and I always say to the couple, two of you will come to church on your wedding day, and only one of you will leave together. But she's always better looking, okay? Okay. It's mystical, but mystical doesn't mean unreal or just, you know, vapid thoughts. It's real. A mystical union is effected by the sacrament of marriage. Marriage is not just a ceremony. It's a sacrament. God does something to that married couple, like he did for me on the day of my ordination. An hour before the Mass, I couldn't say Mass. I couldn't hear confessions. But after the Mass of ordination, hands were laid on me. I received a sacrament from the Lord. I am now empowered to work in his name to do those things. And so it is that something happened to me. I was changed on the day of my ordination. And so for married couples who come to this church or any church, and they stand before God and render their vows, God effects a change in their life. He gives them a sacrament that changes them. To our earthly eyes, this doesn't seem any different. But don't trust your eyes. Trust your ears. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And the Word of God says they are no longer two. They are one. They are one. And what God has joined together, let no one divide. This is what the Lord announces. Now, our eyes still see two. But I would say to you today, for example, the Eucharist. You'll still see what appears to be bread and wine, but after the consecration, no longer bread or wine, but truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. Don't trust your eyes. Trust your ears. He says, this is my body, and the bread I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. And so you see, God is saying to us, I've done something if you're married. I've effected a change in your life. I made a sacrament. And therefore, I ask you to listen very carefully to what I've done in your life and respect it. Now, as a priest, I have to always remind myself that when I had hands laid on me, a permanent change was made to me. I threw my body down on the cathedral floor, like every other one who was ordained with me that day. Literally, I threw my body down on the floor, as we all did while the congregation praised that God will help these poor slobs to be priests. And I gave myself away. And I said, I'm no longer for myself, but I'm now to be the father of a family, to be a spouse to the church, and I'm to be a member of the body of Christ, but also to minister in his headship. I gave my life away. And whatever problems I would encounter in the priesthood, I would resolve as a priest. Thanks be to God, I've never had a huge crisis in my vocation. Thanks be to God. But I've had priests come to me and say they were thinking about leaving, and I said, Father, why would you do such a thing? Well, I met a woman, he said. Well, Father, you'll get over it. And so will she. Don't break thousands of people's hearts. You know, don't do that. Resolve this problem as a priest. As a priest. God made you a priest. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So I do not stand before this congregation today and preach anything less than I demand of myself and that Christ demands of me, that I made a commitment, and that I have to live that commitment till the day I die. And so it is that for all those who are married, God did something You made a vow. You made a promise. And it's a pretty airtight vow, huh? You know, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health. That kind of covers a lot of the bases. Amen? So again, I would simply say this is a hard teaching because there's a lot of tension in marriages. It's not always easy. And sometimes your spouse may go through real difficulties. Maybe it's with substance abuse or anger management. It could be issues with frivolous spending. Any number of tensions that can enter into a marriage. How do we discipline the kids? When and how? You know, what's the best way to when careers are in conflict with vocation? These are big issues. You know, you go to the bar and you drink some beers with the guys and you just talk about sports or politics and you go home. But when you're home, it's about more serious issues, real issues. There's tension in every good marriage. We have a couple today that we're honoring, Carol and Curtis Wise, 63 years of marriage. Are you here? I'm looking out, my glasses only reach halfway. Well, this Mass is offered for their intentions. And I want to say, I haven't talked to them personally, but so many couples I've talked to who made it 40, 50, 65 years. How did you do it? Father, it wasn't always easy. A lot of forgiveness, a lot of starting all over again. Almost every couple tells me that. It's not just this, you know, everything was wonderful all the time, and marriage is like life. It's wonderful, but it's also tough. It's difficult. Life is hard, and yet life is beautiful. Marriage is hard, but marriage is beautiful. Priesthood is hard, but it's wonderful. This is the way life is. See, many people want marriage to be an ideal, and if there's any ordeal, they want a new deal. But there is no ideal marriage. If your marriage has any problems, the first problem is that you're in it. Oh no, Father, it's all my spouse. A one-sided pancake is very thin. Stay in your lane, work your stuff. And yes, your spouse has issues too. I know it, because you married a sinner, and you're a sinner. Two sinners got married. I'm going to put that little A on there, the southern. Two sinners got married. So there's going to be some ups and downs. There is no ideal marriage. There's your marriage, the one God gave you. Stay there and work that as best you can. Now, some disclaimers. Look, I know there are times when couples do need a separation. If there's physical abuse, serious emotional abuse, the children are being horribly scandalized. Okay. But the general norm is try to stay and work out your difficulties. Make compromises where you have to, insist where you have to. My parents' generation kind of had an expression that not every marriage they knew was a happy marriage, but by gosh, you stick it out. You stick it out for the sake of the kids. Because you see, when parents throw down the cross of working through their marriage and their difficulties, guess who has to pick it up? The children. And in the kind of levels of divorce that we have in our culture today, we see that children have suffered the most. There's a book called Primal Loss, and the subtitle is The Now Adult Children of Divorce Speak Out. And they're not doing it in a whiny way. I think we might have a couple copies in the bookstore, but it's called Primal Loss. But they talk about some of the difficulties. And I had to be with Dad one weekend and Mom another weekend. I was always living out of a suitcase. Daddy had a new girlfriend. I had to get used to her. And then Mommy's got a new husband, and he's supposed to be my father. I'm trying to figure it all out. And the kids are lost and confused, and they're the ones who suffer a lot. And again, I know most of you, if that's the situation, did not do that intentionally. But we have to see that our children are really worth our efforts to work through our difficulties and find a way to stick it out, so to speak, for the sake of the kids. For me as a priest, some of you who are older, maybe my generation, I'm 60, so you may remember a time when right after the council, hundreds and hundreds of priests and religious that many of us knew were just leaving in droves. They were leaving the convent, leaving the priesthood. What a scandal, what a shock that was for us. These were men and women that we had trusted and taught us, and all of a sudden they're shedding their habits and collars and going off and getting married and doing God knows what. And it broke our hearts. It just broke our hearts. It is said that Pope Paul VI in those years would sign all these documents releasing priests and nuns from their vows, and he'd weep as he did it. He knew he couldn't force them to stay, but what had happened to the promises they once made joyfully? So this isn't just a problem with marriage. It's a problem in the priesthood and the religious life. We've come through a really difficult period where a revolution has been thrown. The so-called redefinition of marriage didn't begin with the Obergefell decision at the Supreme Court. That was the decision that so-called recognized so-called gay marriage, which the church does not and cannot recognize because God defined marriage as one man for one woman, till death do you part, bearing fruit in your children. However, long before that decision, we in the heterosexual community were playing around with the definition of marriage. So in 1969, the first no-fault divorce laws were passed. And suddenly it became possible to get out of a marriage within a month. You could just file the papers and be done. No one had to go into court. No blame had to be assessed. You just got in and out of that thing that quick. Up until that time, it had been difficult to get a divorce in this country. It was possible legally, but it was very lengthy and took time. And so the government in that time decided to make it a quick process. Just get them. Divorces skyrocketed. They exploded. We went from very few divorces that were considered shocking to just divorce everywhere. It was that period, the same period priests and nuns were leaving. Many, many couples were getting out of marriages. And that's an undefinition or a redefinition of marriage, because a man, a wife, are supposed to cling to their spouse. That's what God says. But we said, heck no. We want an easy way out. And that's a redefinition of marriage. And likewise, the real goal and fruit of marriage is to have children. Now, not every couple can have children. All the church asks is that a couple be open to the fact that marriage is about having children, and that they be open to children if God would send them. Some couples are older. Some couples don't even know it yet, but they're infertile. Nevertheless, just that they be open to that. But many people started saying, with contraception, no, children don't have to be part of a marriage. You can just get married and maybe you can have kids. That's kind of a nice way of accessorizing your marriage. It looks nice. Yeah. But the idea of having families, larger families, all that went away. And that, too, was a redefinition of marriage. And then we came down to this situation. So the gay community stepped forward and they said, well, you mean to say that marriage is just about two adults hanging out for a while as long as it pleases them, and if it doesn't, they can split, and they may or may not have children? Well, then why not us? And we, who had been redefining marriage for over 50 years, had little to say. I don't approve of the Obergefell decision at the Supreme Court, but I will say it didn't just happen out of nowhere. We have been playing around with what God says marriage and family is about. We tried to retool and make it whatever we want it to be. And suddenly everything begins to crumble. Children don't have fathers in their lives frequently. Sometimes not, they don't have mothers. But this is where we are, and our children are the ones who most suffer. Look, I could go on and on with the lecture, but you know the basics. Here's the deal. God has actually given us a plan for marriage. We don't make it up. God gave it to us. And Jesus insists on that definition today, and he says, look, this is what God sets forth. And I want you to understand, this is what is best for you, it's what's best for your children, it's what's best for your culture and the church. This is my plan for marriage and family. And if anyone here, and all of us have fallen short in some way, if any of us here have struggled to live that model, all the more reason we should not ask another generation to make the same mistakes. Be careful who you marry. But get married then. Work through your differences. Stick it out. Because the kids deserve that. and not just the kids, but culture in general, all of us. Because the burden falls on everybody when the family breaks apart. The breakup of the family is like nuclear fission. The basic unit of matter is the atom. There is a proton, a neutron, and electrons swinging around it. It's a pretty good little picture of the family, isn't it? Now, you split the atom, what happens? Tremendous destructive potential goes out in all directions. You split the atomic thing of our culture. It is not the individual, it is the family. Split the family, and tremendous destruction goes out in all directions. And this is collectively what we have wrought. We have sown the wind, and we're now reaping the whirlwind. So again, I simply say this to you with a heavy heart. All of us have struggled. But all the more reason to say, God has a plan. God has a vision. And to not just say, well, that's no longer relevant or valid. No, go back to it. Back to the blueprints. Let's find out what God said. Let's try to live it. And even if I've not lived it perfectly, all the more reason you should tell your children and grandchildren, don't go that way. Jesus simply says today, I've got a plan for you. God has a plan. We've always had a plan. Don't depart from it. Don't run that course of divorce. Even in Jesus' time, there was divorce. I can't develop all of it today. But they had hard hearts, said Jesus. And Moses only permitted it very reluctantly, lest the men would kill their wives to be free of them. Jesus says, that's not the way. Now, I want to say, though, one final distinction, because there are some here who have had annulments. People say, well, that's just a Catholic divorce. No, it isn't. Because Jesus says this. He says, what God has joined together, let no one divide. Let me ask you a question. Do you think two people who meet in Las Vegas on a two-week drunk and go to one of those stupid chapels and get married, do you think that's a work of God? Or if a couple gets married and one of them did not inform the other of very serious issues, for example, that they had same-sex attraction or that they had hundreds of thousands of dollars of debt, does God base a marriage on a lie? So there are reasons that the church will take and look at and examine. We don't let 10-year-olds get married because they're not mature enough. It doesn't mean you're magically mature enough at 18 or 21. So the church will look at any marriage and say, well, were the things in place that needed to be there that we must now respect what God has done? Or are there ways that we can see that clearly this was not a work of God? For Jesus says no divorce, but he says this, what God has joined together, let no one divide. And so I hope that if any of you have had annulments or what have you, or maybe this is a time to seek one, don't feel ashamed or embarrassed by that. It's okay to ask, is it something that God really created? Go to the church, which has the power to bind and loose, and say, what would you say about my marriage, given the circumstances? We were married at 19. I was pregnant and running away from Dad. You know, is that a valid marriage? And let the church listen and make a decision. Because Jesus does say what God has joined together must never be divided. All right. A lot to think about today, right? A lot. I've gone on too long, but this is a tough issue to deal with in just 10 minutes. God loves every one of us here. We've all had our ups and downs. We've had our struggles. We have our histories. But somewhere, we always need to remember also this. God has a plan. He has a plan for marriage, for family. Preach it. Proclaim it. Shout it from the housetops. Get young people to hear and listen. Help them to find a good spouse. Help them to prepare worthily for marriage. And once entering into it, to say, this is it. God worked a work in our life. And we're going to honor and respect that work. And when troubles rise, we're going to hasten to God's throne. But we're going to work it out as a married couple. And that's God's plan. And then your children will one day rise to praise you at your 63rd anniversary. My parents had their 45th anniversary shortly before my mother died. And what a day that was to say. They'd been through some tough years together, real tough. But they made it. And they helped pray each other into heaven. And that's the glory and the beauty of God's plan for marriage. Amen.